God is not looking for perfect people. God is looking for faithful people so that he can change us and make us into the people that he wants us to be. Lots of times we'll look back in Scripture at the people of God and we think, wow, they were perfect saints. They were just perfect. They did everything right. Well, you haven't read the Bible closely enough if that's what you think. Because a lot of the men and women of Scripture, the great heroes of the faith, were a mess. But God loved them and God called them and found them flawed but faithful and was able to use them. And I believe this series will connect with all of us in that sense, because we know we are flawed, but we want to be faithful. We want to be faithful. So we're going to look at the most famous king in history and one of the greatest characters in all of Scripture, one whose life, despite the royalty of his life dovetails with ours in so very many ways. King David, from shepherd to king, from agent of God to adulterer, from saved to sinner to forgiven. We're going to look at all of it through this summer and find ourselves in this series as well. So this morning, pick up your Bible and find the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel and chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and hold your place there for just a moment. 1 Samuel 16, just hold your place there. The choir sang for us that wonderful anthem just a moment ago that springs out of a statement the Bible makes about David. What's interesting is this statement about David is not made during his time of leadership of Israel or his time as a shepherd. It's made before he is anointed as king, and it's made long after he has died. It's made in foreshadowing who he will be, and it's made in reflection of who he was. It's made by the prophet Samuel that God is looking for a man after God's own heart, and it's made by the apostle Paul when he is recounting the history of Israel in the book of Acts, and he describes David as a man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, the statement shows up for the first time, and I want to give it a little context. This morning we're going to review very quickly some of the history that brings us to where we are in David's life today. But let me just give you a snippet for the moment. Israel's first king was a man named Saul. And in short, Saul became a dismal failure. And as he was working through his life as a king, he was being taught and mentored by the prophet Samuel, whom we will meet over and over in this story. Samuel, the great prophet of God, Samuel, the great preacher of God, Samuel, the great priest of God, the one who would bring the word of God, who would anoint the kings of God, the one who interacted personally with God. And the people, Israel, chose this man named Saul to be king, and Saul was a dismal failure. And after he had failed God time and again, God gives Samuel a message to Saul in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. And at the core of that message is very simply this. Samuel tells Saul, God is sorry that you're king. And those are tough words, aren't they, folks? God is sorry that you are king, and God has chosen for himself already the next king, whom at that moment Samuel defines as a man after God's own heart. That's where the phrase comes from. The question is, what does it mean? You see, folks, God looks at the heart, as we'll read in a moment. God looks at the character of the individual. God looks at who we really are, not what we look like on the outside. And God is pursuing, God desires a man or a woman after his own heart. That is, it reflects his nature and his character. An individual that so cares about their own character and their relationship with God that they want to reflect that character. The phrase means that God is in pursuit of people who reflect his character. Did you know that? That God, when God wants to call someone up to participate in the great things of God, when God looks for someone who is to be faithful to him, even though they're flawed, God looks past the substance of life, and deep into the core, the interior of the individual, the very heart of the individual, and he looks for that person whose heart cry is, God, I just want to love you. God, I just want to be like you. God, I just want to serve you and be faithful to you and follow you. God, forgive me for my flaws and my sins, but God, I want my heart to reflect the heart of God. Throughout this series, I hope that becomes your heart cry. I hope it becomes my heart cry. I hope we can say over and over, God, I want to be like that. I know I'm flawed and I know I'm messed up and I'm not the most attractive person in my life. May be a wreck, but God, my heart desires you. And you know what God's response is? I'm coming for you because I love you and I want to use you. And if you're willing to be faithful to me, God says, you will see God do great things in your life. David was a warrior, a king, a shepherd. He was a psalmist, a musician. He exercised some of the greatest guerrilla warfare the Middle East had ever known and is still studied by children in Palestine for his guerrilla warfare tactics. But all of that set aside, you know what made David great? You know what made David memorable? He was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we step into the story where Samuel now is told by God, after Saul's ultimate last failure, he is told by God to go find this next king and anoint him to be king of Israel. Now, as we read this story, I want you to bear in mind when we come across David, because we are not told his age in the story, that he was probably a teenager, not quite 17 yet. So remember that as we come through the story. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long are you going to mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I have selected a king from his sons.'" Now jump down to verse 4. "Samuel did what the Lord directed and went to Bethlehem. When the elders of the town met him, they trembled and they asked, 'Do you come in peace?' 'In peace,' he replied. 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and said, 'Certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Man does not see what the Lord sees, for man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart.' Jesse called Abinadab and presented him to Samuel. 'The Lord hasn't chosen this one either,' Samuel said. Then Jesse presented Shema, but Samuel said, 'The Lord hasn't chosen this one either.' After Jesse presented seven of his sons to him, Samuel told Jesse, 'The Lord hasn't chosen any of these.' So Samuel asked him, 'Are these all the sons that you have?' 'There is still the youngest,' he answered, 'but right now he's tending the sheep.' Samuel told Jesse, 'Send for him. We won't sit down to eat until he gets here.' So Jesse sent for him. He had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. Then the Lord said, 'Anoint him, for he is the one.' So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord took control of David from that day forward. Then Samuel set out and went to Ramah." Now, I want you to return with me for just a moment to chapter 16 and verse 1, because therein lies the defining pivotal verse and statement to understand this whole story. The key, the word that opens chapter 16, the key there is the word "selected." "I have selected a king from his sons." The word translated in English as "selected" has at its root the Hebrew word that means "see." That is, I have seen for myself a king among Jesse's sons. That's the key word for the whole passage. The passage pivots on what God sees as opposed to what people see. What God sees is different. God sees, as he says in verse 7, the heart. But people see with the eyes, and we see differently. We see outward appearances, not the heart. Everything pivots on what God sees. So the question that arises from this story is, what does God see when he looks at you? What does God see when he looks at me? See, we like to think that God sees the outside of the person just like people see with their human eyes. They see the outside, they see the facade, they see the what we like to put on for each other. That's not what God sees. God sees the heart, the character, the mind, the motivations, the integrity or lack of integrity, the love or the lack of love, the fidelity or lack of faithfulness. That's what God sees. So what does God see when he looks at you? What does God see when he looks at me? God also sees things we can never see. And I want us to consider that this morning for just a moment. What in our lives does God see that we need to remember? What do we need to know from God that he sees as he looks at us, as he looks at our lives? What do we need to learn? What do we need to know? So look at this with me for just a moment. What does God see? Well, first, God sees the past as it really is. God sees the past as it really is. We look at our past mistakes, our failures, and even our victories through human eyes and human memory. We have a nice way of shaping things and slanting things to make us look good, don't we? Or we slant them and shape them to make other people look worse, or even make the circumstances worse than they really are. But God sees the past as it really is, and God desires to move us forward and use our past for the present and for the future. The chapter opens up chapter 16 and verse 1 with God asking Samuel a question about the past. It says, why are you still, how long are you going to mourn for Saul since I've rejected him? Why are you still mourning Saul's failure? Now, to fully understand this, let me give you another fast review of the facts and what transpired. 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people of God tell Samuel, and through Samuel God, that they want a king, like all the people around them have a king. This makes Samuel angry because God is their king. God is their royalty. God is the one that they serve, but they insist, we want a king like everyone else has a king. And Samuel brings the request to God, and God says, let them have a king. Samuel actually argues with God. Says, you're their king. Well, he says, let them have a king like the other people have a king, and they'll find out what it's like. Then one chapter forward, 1 Samuel chapter 9, the people of God get to choose their first king, and they choose a man named Saul. What were Saul's credentials? Was he famous for battle? Was he a brilliant scholar? No, he was tall. Yeah, he was tall, and they liked his dad. Go back and read it tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 9. That's how they chose Saul. Saul was tall, and we like his dad. He's got to be a good king. Comes from good stock, and he quite literally was the tallest guy in Israel at the time. So they said, well, this is a good deal. So we'll make him king. The people's choice by the people's demand becomes the people's failure. And time and again, Saul was selfish, self-centered. He eventually went into madness. But at this time, early in his life, it's just about Saul. It's all about Saul. Even if he pretended to obey God through Samuel's word, it's still about Saul. And he fails time and time again. And that brings us to chapter 15, before where we read in chapter 16, Saul's ultimate last failure. God had given him a people and told him when he attacked, he would win. When the army of God, they would win over these people. And as tragic as it sounds to us, it was God's command against sin that they were to wipe out all of those people and all of the livestock and even the king, a man named Agag. Samuel shows up after the battle, and the animals are still alive from the opposing army, and more importantly, the king is still alive from the opposing army. And Saul says, well, I thought it would be a good idea to hang on to some of the best of their flocks and to keep their king. So God, I would have like an offering to God. And Samuel's response is that what God told you to do? Well, no, God told me to wipe everything out, but you know, I know better than God. They don't laugh. We think like that. And Samuel says what became famous words repeated by Jesus later on, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. God would rather have your fidelity than the outward appearance of you doing good things. And Samuel then brings King Agag, who was happy to be alive, to the front of the line, took Saul's own sword, and the Bible says, and I'm not soft-selling it, the Bible says Samuel hewed him into pieces. Ouch. War was messy. And Samuel then knows that Saul is forever rejected by God as king. That's where we came to in chapter 16. That's why when Samuel travels and people see him coming, they ask him, are you here for peace? Are you going to kill somebody else? Because he had a reputation. Now, he has invested time and attention in mentoring Saul. Even though he didn't like Saul, even though he resisted having a king among people, Samuel has invested himself in Saul. So to Samuel, Saul is his failure. And he mourns and he grieves that failure. It's like his own child. He raised that child. He mentored that child. He taught that child, and the child has gone astray. Worse, has failed God. And he grieves, and he mourns. What did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? Now, we know what that's like. We question our past decisions. We look at our past failures and the people that we were entrusted with who have walked away from the Lord. Where did I go wrong? We mourn that and we grieve that and we stay stuck in the past because of it. On the other side of that, we do the same thing with our victories. We are so invested in our victories and our joys and our great times with one another and sometimes with God that we build nostalgia. Everything's got to be like that, and we're stuck in the past. And God shows up and says, how long are you going to live in the past? How long are you going to stay stuck in this place, mourning what's already happened? It's time to move on. It's time to move on. You know when forward momentum will finally happen in your life? When you give up your past to God and say, God, what am I to do next? That's when it happens. God told Samuel, saddle up. It's time to go get the next king. God has entrusted you with great things ahead. Isn't it time to get moving forward? God sees the past as it really is. He sees the past as the place you leave the past, so you can move forward with God. Second, God sees people as they really are. God sees people as they really are. Samuel shows up at Jesse's household. He brings everyone together, prepares them for what will be a sacrifice or a time of worship. And he tells Jesse, we have a summarized version, but he tells Jesse why he's there. That God has among his sons another king, the next king. Let me see your sons. And Jesse starts bringing in his sons, the oldest first, Eliab. Eliab must have been tall and good looking. And Samuel's response was just like the people back in chapter 9, way back there when they chose Saul. Samuel's response is, wow, he's tall and good looking. He must be the right one. And God says, Samuel, I have rejected Eliab. He is not the one. Now that's a very important phrase in this story. It uses the same word from verse 1 where God said, I have rejected Saul. It doesn't mean that I have not chosen him. It means that I have actively and with contempt rejected him. I have refused him. He is not king quality. God has something against Eliab. Why? He's tall. He's good looking. Surely he's the right guy. Why does God have something against Eliab? Because God sees the heart. Later on, Eliab will prove himself not to be king quality, because when David, his own brother, shows up at the battle with Goliath, Eliab is condescending, rude, and even cruel to his younger brother out of the pride that rests in the heart of Eliab. God tells Samuel he is not the man. Then he says, do not look at his appearance, that is, he's good looking, or his stature, he's tall. Because that's not what I look at, God says. Man sees with the eyes, and God looks at the heart. The phrase is literally, a human being, a man looks at people according to the eyes, by what they physically see. But God looks at the person, looks at the heart, looks at the character. He's not the one. Not the one. Nothing matters more than our character. We live in a culture in which we are told constantly, virtually from the time we are old enough to understand, you've got to look good. You've got to dress right. You won't be popular if you don't fit in. You've got to laugh at the right things, smile at the right things, turn away from the right things. Because what matters is how you appear to everyone around you. That's even how you get jobs and how you get elected to government. It's how you appear. And God says, that's not what I'm looking at. That's not what I'm looking at. God says, I'm looking at the heart. And I select or reject based on what I see in the heart. There's an old adage among horse people. You go to buy a horse, never look at the head first. Because you'll get infatuated with a beautiful head on a horse. Wow, what a beautiful horse. And you forgot to look at the most important thing, the legs. Look at the legs first, because if the legs are unsound, the head doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how beautiful it is if it can't walk, run, jump. How would you like to go buy a car? Go with me tomorrow, we'll go buy a car. You're going to pay for it, but we're going to go together. Imagine we go together to buy a car. Oh, it's a beautiful car. It's the car you've been looking for, the car that you wanted. Beautiful car, pinstriping, leather interior. Salesperson comes out, gives you the keys. We get inside. This is great. He says, you want to take it for a ride? You say, yeah, I want to take it for a drive. Put the key in the ignition, turn it over, nothing happens. Kind of turn it off, turn it on again, nothing happens. No click, blink, whistle, grunt, groan, nothing happens. So you say to the salesperson, well, it's not starting. And the salesperson says, well, of course not. It doesn't have an engine. Well, shouldn't a car have an engine? That's like the most important part. No, we just have cars on the lot to look at. Funny how we look at the engine last, isn't it? God doesn't do that. God starts with the heart, because that's what matters most. It's good news for those of us. Well, I know this magnificent physique before you, you know, you... It's good news that for all of us that God looks at the heart and not at the outward appearance, isn't it? And God loves us. He knows us. He made us. It's good news because in a relationship with Christ, He can change the heart. He can change the person. He can help us build that character that He desires us to have. God looks at people as they really are. So what does God see when He looks at you? What does God see when He looks at you? Last, God sees potential where it really is. God sees potential where it really is. Samuel goes through 7 sons in birth order, and every one of them, God says, that's not him. The only one He rejects is Eliab outright. He's not king quality. The others, God says, simply, I didn't choose him. He's not the one. Now, here's a curious thing. Samuel is out of sons. in Jesse's household? You and I would respond this way. We would figure either we heard God wrong. Well, we don't have any more sons here, and he's not offering any, so I must have heard God wrong. Or, worse, we think God was wrong. Yeah. Notice Samuel, in his faith, doesn't go either one of those directions. He looks at Jesse and says, who are you hiding? You got any other sons? Because this is a little awkward. There's got to be another one because God sent me here. And Jesse says, well, sure, since you ask. The youngest is out tending the flock. Now, that's a remarkable statement. Because, see, when the family would have gathered up, all of the sons knew. All of the sons knew that Samuel was there. All of the sons knew they were supposed to come into the household, and in a little while they were going to share a meal. And yet, for some reason, the youngest did not come in. It's not that he would not have known. It's that he would have chosen fidelity to the flock over a meal with Samuel. That says something about his heart, doesn't it? At a very young teenage age, that was the choice that he made. There's nobody else out here tending flock. Everyone else has been called into the house. I'm not going to leave the flock. This is what I do. And it was the last thing I was told to do, so I'm going to stay here and tend the flock. But the youngest is called in. Called in. When he arrives, the first thing we are told is his appearance. He's literally ruddy and good-looking. It means he either had rust-colored hair or rust-colored skin, kind of a bronze look to him. But he was striking. Also, the word translated youngest can just as easily mean smallest in the Hebrew language. So while Eliab is tall and good-looking and Saul is the tallest of all, here comes David the shepherd. Running up to the house. I'm on a schedule. I'm tending sheep. Sure, Dad, I'll come in. Must have been a sight, don't you think? And as soon as he lines up, God says to Samuel, there he is. There is the future king of Israel. There, that boy. That boy is the boy my heart pursues. Anoint him to be king. He, at this young age, when he was forgotten because he's out there in the fields, I've been looking for him, God says. I've been waiting for him, God says. Oh, God says, what I can do with an individual whose heart is ready for me. Person after my own heart. God puts that past in perspective. He knows who you are right now. And you know what? God has potential for your life. No matter what you have made of it, no matter what it's been in the past, God right now, says to us, would you come and surrender to me and let me make you the person I've intended you to be all along? When Samuel anointed David, he was initiating a hard-to-believe scenario, even for Samuel at the time. While Saul was still serving as king, he was anointing the next king. He was preparing a boy to rise up to great power in all of Israel. And Samuel didn't know how that would play out. All he knew was that this was God's man, and God had selected this young man for potential and for a future that even Samuel could not imagine. You know, God knows you. He knows why he made you. He knows your heart. He wants to forgive you. He wants to cleanse you. And he is looking for that faithful person, no matter how flawed you've been, if you want to be faithful to God now. God is looking for that faithful person. On June 27th, actress Amy Adams, four-time Academy Award nominee, was boarding a plane from Detroit to Los Angeles. And she was in the airport in the line with her assistant to board the plane. It just so happened there was an ESPN reporter in the same line taking the same flight. And this is how the story of what took place next got out into the media. The ESPN reporter tweeted it, even as they were boarding and flying. Amy Adams was in line with her assistant, and she, as a lot of us do when we're standing in line to board an airplane, just sort of looking around and noticing other passengers, and she noticed a soldier in line, all by himself, a little bit of back of the line, and the ESPN reporter says that she whispered something to her assistant as they were boarding. And now, you may, this backstory here, Amy Adams is a soldier's daughter. She's an Army brat, so she's got some connection there. But they go on down the plane, and they board the airplane. Amy Adams, of course, and her assistant, of course, are in first class, and they sit down in their first class seats, and they watch everyone else as they're coming in next, and they're boarding. And when the soldier comes in, and he walks past her, Amy Adams stands up, and she flags a flight attendant over. And she whispers something to the flight attendant. The flight attendant disappears into coach and comes back with the soldier. And Amy Adams steps aside and gives the soldier her seat in first class and then walks with the rest of the crowd back to coach and takes the soldier's seat. Wouldn't you have loved to be the person sitting beside her in coach? Ask later why she did it. She said, because he deserves first class more than me. What does God see when God looks at you? What does God see? Do you think God would save the first class seat for the celebrity or for the soldier? God is looking for one who is faithful through the hardships and the joys, through the trials and the difficulties, the person who shows character and a heart that pursues God, flawed but faithful, the cry of the heart that, God, I just want to serve you. And it may start with, God, forgive me. Because I've tried to be the celebrity, God. I've tried to make outward appearance what it's all about. I've tried to let everybody think I'm okay when I'm not. God, forgive me for thinking that even mattered. Father, I pray, God, I want to be a person after your own heart. It begins with forgiveness. It begins with surrender. It begins with coming back to God and turning everything over to Him, saying, God, make me the person you want me to be. And my heart will pursue only the things of God. Will you pray with me? Father, in this room this morning, you know every heart and every mind. You know every person and personality. God, you know every individual in here precisely how we are, what we've done, who we've been, what we think. Father, you are gracious to us. You are kind to us. You're loving to us. And you're forgiving. Father, I want to pray for that one this morning who needs to come and ask your forgiveness today. Because they've been far more concerned about outward appearances than the matters of the heart. I want to pray for that one or two this morning, God, who wants to say to you, Father, the cry of our heart, God, is that we would pursue the things of God, that you would make us to be the person you want us to be. I want to pray for that person, God, who so desperately needs to put the past in the past and move forward with you. I want to pray for that person, God, who so wants to be faithful to you, who so wants to serve you, Father, that today they would step out and step up and give everything to you today, God. I want to pray for us, Father, that our character would reflect the character of Jesus Christ. Now, God, as we come to this moment of response, Father, God, how I pray our hearts would be open and yielded to you, that we would respond just as you desire. We would lay everything down to you, God. We would say yes with our whole lives to you. Father, I pray for that one who needs to come to the altar and unburden themselves to you. I pray for that one who needs Christ today, that they would give their lives to Christ and be saved today. I pray for that one with family troubles, with money troubles, with relationship problems, with fear about the future, God, with stress in their lives. I pray for all of us, Father, we would bring all that to you today and let the simple cry of our heart be, God, that we would have a heart like yours that reflects the heart of God. Now move by your Spirit in this place, God, in Jesus' name.